So we're taking our time. We're going to carefully study the moral attributes of God. So what is the most prominent attribute of God in Scripture? God's holiness, exactly, which we spent 2 weeks understanding. And it's really more about God's essence and who God is, more than just an attribute, isn't it? But flowing out of that, as we saw last week, are what we call legislative holiness, which is righteousness, and judicial holiness, which is justice. And those two, and I want us to drive home the point today that those two are a package. They go together. Righteousness and justice flow out of holiness. Holiness demands those two things, but they go together. And notice here in Deuteronomy 32:4, and we'll look at some scriptures quickly just to show that they're paired together so many times in Scripture. But then we'll pick up where we left off last week on the righteousness of God. But who would read Deuteronomy 32:4 to get us started? And this is the first mention of these two attributes together in Scripture. Anybody? Deuteronomy 32:4. Thank you, Beth.
He is a rock. His word is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he.
Notice it says, just and right is he. So here is, this is the song of Moses after they were about to go into the promised land. And they're saying just and right is God. So these are the two attributes we'll be looking at together, is the righteousness and the justice of God. So we're going to pray, and then we're just going to quickly look at some scriptures just to drive home the point that they are paired together in Scripture, and then we'll pick up and carry on with the righteousness. So let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we go to your word this morning. Use it in our lives to teach us. Lord, we just want to know you better, that we might more effectively serve you and please you with our lives. So we pray that you would meet with us now, and the Holy Spirit would use your word to teach us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to move pretty quickly just to get these across, and I'll read them myself. We'll start in Psalms. I put them in Scripture order, Psalms 33:5. If you're on your phones, you're not worried about it because you can get there quick. But if you're in your Bible, Psalm 33:5. So let's just quickly read some scriptures, and I want you to just be on the lookout for righteousness and justice. All right, and I want you to see how many times, and this is just a sampling of how many times they're paired. So Psalm 33:5, he loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now Psalm 37:6. Psalm 37:6, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Psalm 50:6. Psalms 50:6. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. And then Psalms 96:10. Psalms 96:10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth, the world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Psalm 97:2. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. He shall judge the people righteously. Did you notice it says righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne? So there we see the two together. Psalm 98:9, the next chapter, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. And then Jeremiah 4:2, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 2. And thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. Jeremiah 23:5. This is a prophecy of Jesus. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. So notice he's a righteous branch, and he will execute justice. And then Jeremiah 33:15. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. So notice judgment and righteousness, talking about Jesus' kingdom when he rules and reigns. Okay, so just so you understand, it's not only Old Testament. Now let's go to John chapter 16. And here is Jesus Christ telling us about the coming Holy Ghost, because he had not come in to indwell yet as of this point in John 16, verse 8. So Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So he says that when the Holy Spirit comes to stay on the earth, which he is now, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Very interesting. Now go to 2 Timothy 4:8. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And then we'll go to Revelation 19:11. We'll finish there. This is a prophecy of the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, right before his kingdom. Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Talking about Jesus Christ when he comes to set up his kingdom, he will judge in righteousness. So, why are they paired together so often in Scripture? Why do you have to have the one if you have the other? Any thoughts? Well, bring it down to make it simpler, bring it down to our justice system, we call it, right? Do we want our judges to be right and righteous in their judgments? We do, don't we? That's what we expect of our judges, isn't it? We expect them to make their judgments based on what's right. Correct? Well, God is holy, so he's only going to do what's right. But if you're going to do what's right, it means you have to judge righteously. Right? Your judgments have to be always right. So as you can see, you can't have one without the other. And, you know, the world talks so much about the love of God, which we'll get to, but it all starts with the holiness of God. And without the holiness of God, our God is just like all the other gods of the heathen. He's angry. He's unfair. He's mean. You know, they're always having to appease their gods. Our God doesn't have to be appeased, does he? He's perfect and holy. And he created us. He created the universe. And he does whatever he pleases, but whatever he does right. And he always, if he needs to judge, his judgments are always right, as we will see. So, last week we started looking at his righteousness and saw that our God is righteous. Stemming out of that is that all of his works, therefore, are righteous, right? Which means everything that God does, it's always right. And we just saw that in a lot of these scriptures. With righteousness he doth judge and so forth. A couple more scriptures. Psalm 145:17. Let's look there. Just to be reminded that everything that God does is righteous. Then we'll understand how that therefore leads to the need for salvation. So Psalm 145:17. Who would read that? Volunteers? Talking about God's righteousness and how that means that everything he does is right. Mr. Scott.
The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works.
Amen. All his works. He's holy. Did you see the connection there between righteousness and holiness? And then Acts 17:31. Let's go there, talking about Jesus Christ when he will rule and reign on the earth. Who would read that? Acts 17:31. Any volunteers? Thank you, Calvin.
Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead.
So Jesus Christ is going to judge the world in righteousness. Which again is another proof of the deity of Christ. So if God is holy and therefore righteous, what does that mean for us now? So that's where I'm going to bring it down to our life, if you will. And so it starts with this book you're holding in your hand that God gave to us. If God is righteous, then that means this has to be righteous. Amen? And this is important for us to understand that if God gave us a book, that book is right. Amen? Think about it. So let's look at some scriptures on that. Psalms 119, of course, the chapter about the Word of God, verse 75. And we'll just look at some scriptures in Psalm 119, which is the chapter about the Word. We'll find out that the Word of God is right because God is right. So who would read verse 75? Thank you, Philip. So notice he says, thy judgments are right. In other words, every part of God's word is right. It is correct and it is righteous. Psalm 119, 144. Who would read that, please? Thank you, Amber. The righteousness of thy testimonies. Isn't that beautiful? So God's testimonies are righteous. This book is righteous. And then Psalm 119, 172. Who would read that? Thank you, Brad.
My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness.
All thy commandments are righteousness. So God is holy. Talked about that. Therefore, God is righteous in what he does, but also righteous in what he wrote for us and gave us through his word. This book is righteous. So, God is righteous. God's word is righteous. What does that mean for us? Are we righteous? Prior to salvation. I'll put it that way. Are we righteous? Do we have any? You see, this is where the problem comes in and the need for salvation, as we'll see. So let's go to Isaiah 64, 6. And we'll understand how starting with the holiness and the righteousness of God shows that there's only one way to heaven. And that way involves imputed righteousness. We can't earn heaven. And Isaiah 64, 6 is probably the best verse to prove that. Who would read that for us? Anybody? Thank you, Maggie.
But we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is our filthy rags. We all do fade and leave, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away.
All our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. Now, how are we going to earn our way to heaven if our righteousnesses are as filthy rags? Think about that. And now let's go to Romans 10:3. What God is telling us is that any works that we offer up as, if you will, righteousness before God are in comparison to what Christ did at Calvary, and we're going to get there, it's like a filthy rag. So the world, and yet when we talk to the world, 90% of them believe they're going to go to heaven because of something they did, right? I keep the Ten Commandments, I'm good to my neighbor, I got baptized, I go to church. It's all their righteousnesses. They're saying, I'm going to get to heaven based on what I did. And Romans 10:3 explains why that will not work. Who will read that, please? Volunteers. Thank you, Beth.
For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to accept their own righteousness have not committed themselves unto the righteousness of God.
It's a very important verse. They. It's primarily talking about the Jews here in Romans 10. But it also can be expanded to the whole world. They being ignorant of God's righteousness. So you must have a knowledge or an understanding of a God's righteousness to be saved. That's what this is saying. That those who are ignorant of God's righteousness are going about to what? establish their own righteousness by doing what? Good works. It says, going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves. So this is where our need for salvation comes in. We must submit ourselves unto the righteousness of God. We must acknowledge that He's righteous, we aren't. And submit to the fact that only He can give us the righteousness that we need. And that's what leads to imputation. Now, this doctrine of imputation, it's primarily in Romans, but anybody know where it started? What book? I don't have any chocolate bars today, but Genesis. Genesis 15, let's go there. Isn't that amazing? That imputation was taught in the first book of the Bible. And this verse is quoted many times in the New Testament, I believe in both Romans and Galatians. So who would read Genesis 15, 6? As early as Genesis 15, we find out about imputation. Who would read that for us? Thank you, Dylan.
And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness.
Look at that. So he had faith in God, and God counted it to him for what? Righteousness. And this verse is quoted in the New Testament in teaching us about salvation. So let's look at some scriptures. Go to Romans now, chapter 3. And we're talking about righteousness, that God is righteous, we aren't. Therefore, the only way we can ever hope to see God and see heaven is to be righteous. But we don't have the ability to make ourselves righteous because we're sinners. So we need righteousness to be imputed to us. Now that word imputed is in the scriptures. It's not just a fancy theological word. And what it means is God puts it on our account. He declares us righteous. We're not righteous in our behavior, but He declares us righteous based on what Jesus did. So who would read Romans 3:22? Anybody? Thank you, Calvin. So first of all, it says it's by faith, just like it was with Abraham. But then it says, unto all and upon all them that what? Believe, which is faith. So all that will believe, and as you read the context, on Christ, the righteousness of God will be applied to them. Now we'll go to Romans 4, the next chapter over, verse 11. Who would read that? Romans 4:11. Volunteers. Come on. It's not that hard. Dylan, thank you.
And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also.
There's that word imputed. That righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Who? Them that believe. So this is important for us. Go to 1 Corinthians 1:30, and then we'll go to the key verse. Of course, 2 Corinthians 5:21. So who would read 1 Corinthians 1:30? This is what we receive in Christ, or some of what we receive in Christ. Anybody? 1 Corinthians 1:30. Philip.
But of whom are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
Who of God is made unto us righteousness. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, probably the most beautiful verse on this topic of imputation, because it talks about the exchange that was made, which reveals the love of God, which we'll get to, that God was loving enough to place our sin on Christ and place His righteousness on us. So who would read 2 Corinthians 5:21? Doug?
He has made me to be sin before
we might be made the righteousness of God.
So we don't earn the righteousness of God. It says we're made it. You see that? That's imputation. God makes us righteous. He declares it so based on what? Jesus in Him. So when we are born again, an exchange takes place. Our sin, Christ's righteousness comes to us. What a beautiful transaction. Christ paid it all. We just get it as a gift. Who can question the love of God when you understand that God's willing to give us His righteousness for free? It wasn't free to Christ. He had to pay all the suffering and Calvary and shedding His blood. But God just gives it to us. He imputes it to our account and makes us righteous, as we read here, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So it says that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that word made is there twice. So what was Christ made when He hung on Calvary? Jackie? He was made sin. You know, we often talk about how He took our sins upon Him, which He did. And the Scriptures say that. But never forget that during those 3 hours when the sky went dark in the middle of the day, and Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For those 3 hours, Christ was made sin. Think about what that took as far as Christ's sacrifice. To be willing to be made sin, that we might be made righteousness. Wow. Philippians 3:9. Let's look at just a couple more. So, stemming from God's holiness, His righteousness reveals to us salvation is impossible outside of God's imputed righteousness. That no matter how many good works we do, they're an absolute waste of time when it comes to salvation. And this stems from God's attribute of righteousness. Philippians 3:9, who would read that? Just to drive it home. Thank you, Rex.
And He thought in Him not having a mind own righteousness, which is of the law, but which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
So not having mine own righteousness, but having the righteousness which is of God by faith. There's imputation again. It's by faith. When we place our faith on Jesus Christ, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to us. And if you go to Revelation 19:8, we'll get a final understanding of why that is so important. Because without this, we cannot go to heaven. So who would read Revelation 19:8? Philip, thank you.
To whom was granted that you should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints.
Remember the parable Jesus told about the man who tried to go to the wedding without the garment? He was cast into outer darkness. Here's the garment. What is the garment? Righteousness. This fine linen, clean and white, is righteousness. We don't have any. So we don't have this garment, and we can't earn the garment. We must be given the garment. And when we're born again, that's exactly what happens. We are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have it imputed to us based on the merits of what Jesus did at Calvary. It's quite beautiful. So God is righteous. Everything God does is righteous. His word is righteous. And we must have righteousness if we ever hope to see Him. Again, making it clear that there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation in any other. So any thoughts on that before we look at how God wants us to seek it and then tell others about it? Any thoughts about this righteousness and how it leads to the need for salvation? Anybody? Questions? So does God want us to seek righteousness? Most of us know Matthew 6:33, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His what? So now we're talking about a whole different realm. He's speaking to Christians and he's telling us to seek righteousness. So this isn't talking about heaven or salvation. Now he's saying, now that we are His children, because God is righteous, He wants us to be righteous. Just like we saw, He said, I am holy, be ye holy, right? God wants us, these are moral attributes, things that we are to try to strive for ourselves. So God wants us to try to be holy and righteous. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God wants us to be like Him. Now, we won't succeed until we get to heaven, but we're to strive for that with the help of the Holy Spirit. So we're to be seeking righteousness. But beyond that, and this is important, now that we have a good understanding of righteousness, it should affect our witnessing as well. Now, so let's go to Psalm 40 and see some things that David had to say about talking about the Lord. Has anybody ever heard of lifestyle evangelism? That phrase, what it means. Does anybody know what it means? Well, that's good. It's a teaching that came out around in the 70s and 80s, but it still permeates a lot of Christianity. And the basic teaching is this: if you just live a good life, people will ask you why you're such an amazing person. And they'll fall down on their knees and say, what must I do to be saved? And then you'll get a chance to present the gospel to them because they were so amazed at your righteousness. That's the basic teaching of it. Therefore, you don't have to tell people the gospel. Just wait for them to come to you because you're so amazing. Because you always do everything right and you're so much better than your neighbor. And your life is so wonderful that they're going to come and say, what must I do to be saved? So, now, in light of that, who would read Psalm 40, verses 9 to 10? Any volunteers? Come on, it's only two verses. Brad.
I have preached righteousness in the great congregation, where I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, my nose. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness in my salvation.
I've not hid thy righteousness within my heart. Interesting. So go to Psalm 71 and we'll see this again. Verses 15 and 16. Any volunteers? Jackie?
My heart shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the number of thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness all the of thine home.
So we are, of course, commanded to live a good life. Absolutely. And our family will notice, and our friends. And there might come a time when they will ask you a reason of the hope that is in you, 1 Peter 3:15. But for the most part, the people out in the world, they're not going to know. But David here is talking about declaring God's righteousness, not his own. So we got to be careful about thinking that our righteousness is going to draw people to God. We don't have any. It's filthy rags, don't forget. It's God that's righteous, not us. Now, yeah, we have it declared to our account or imputed to our account. But our behavior, we still sin, do we not? All of us do. Hopefully not as much as we did before we were saved, but we still sin. So we're out there to declare God's righteousness. As David said here in verse 15, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness. I'm declaring the reason why I'm trying to live a better life is because God is righteous. And then that leads to we aren't. right? We're sinners. Therefore, we need help, i.e. salvation, right? He says in the next verse, I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. So we're not out there to declare our righteousness. We're out there to declare God's righteousness because he's the righteous one. And so that's, of course, when we share the gospel, that's we start with sin, right? First thing, everybody's a sinner. Everybody deserves to go to hell because they're a sinner. In other words, we're unrighteous. So we need, what do we need? We need supernatural help. And then we talk about how Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came and died and rose again for us and offers us what? Eternal life, but also imputed righteousness. We just must repent and ask and trust him. So that you see that the righteousness of God not only shows that his works are righteous, his word is righteous. It not only shows that everything God does is righteous, but that we must have that righteousness to get to heaven, and we need to tell others about it. God is righteous. The world, for the most part, does the world believe that God is holy and righteous? Or do they even understand that? No. They don't. They see God as, most of them, as an old man sitting in a chair who doesn't really care that much. He just kind of lets things go. And, you know, they don't understand who God really is. So who's supposed to tell them? Us. So that's why it's important that we have this understanding of who our God is. He's holy and he's righteous. And as we'll see next week, he's just. which should come into our gospel presentation as well. Because we're sinners, sin must be paid for because we have violated the righteousness of God. The justice of God demands that that sin must be punished, as we'll see next week. And the punishment for our sin is to go to hell. Praise God, our God is righteous. Amen. Any thoughts or questions before we close in prayer? Next week, we'll focus on God's justice.